Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Path to Piety 2012 at Masjid Darul Salam, Toronto, Canada. Friday before Maghrib, 6th of April 2012. Rankings, classifications, and hierarchies of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The speech is presented by Hazrat Mufti Abdul Rahman Shahib Damat Barakatuhu, who is visiting us from the United Kingdom.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah. الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه مباركا عليه كما يحب ربنا ويرضى جل جلاله وعم نواله والصلاة والسلام على سيد الحبيب المصطفى صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. My dear respected elders, ulama, brothers and sisters, nice to be amongst your midst again. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you great blessing for holding this program, attending this program, coming to this program and making it a success. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala consider it a noble thing in His sight. And may Allah bless all of us and allow us to take back from here when we go back to our homes and our families. Just visiting the masjid 5 times a day and going back to the house fills the house with nur. So staying here for so long, for so many hours, you're not doing this in vain. Inshallah, when we go back, even those who've not been able to come, they should be able to benefit from the nur that comes from the masajid. What I want to speak about today is not a bayan. Right? It's really just important information that every one of us as Muslims have to know. And we may have heard of different aspects of what I'm going to speak about. You may have heard of it in different situations, maybe a bit here, a bit there. I want to bring it all together today, just so that we are very clear about this. And what this is speaking about is when you look at any group, you go to maybe one of the local teams for, I don't know, basketball or whatever, I'm sure they have this hall of fame where they speak about their earliest individuals. With any group, they revel in their earliest individuals. A lot of the time, things that were policies, maybe motives, goals, ambitions, maybe procedure, methodology, has changed considerably from the earliest founders of something to now the way people are doing things now. With Islam, if you notice that even on Friday, on Jumu'ah, the khutbah, majority of the khutbahs, in the second one, we speak about the different Sahaba. We mention certain characteristics of individual Sahaba. Now, this is not just to take their name. Clearly, in Islam, to speak about pious individuals brings about barakah anyway. But there's a bit more to that. If we continue our connection with our earliest people, that means the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and those that were around him, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had chosen him to be with, and those that came just after that, and those that came just after that. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about the first 3 generations as being the best of the generations, after which degeneration will take place. For us to continue speaking about that, it keeps our Islam alive. Because really everything we have, whether it's fiqh or hadith or tafsir or spirituality or any other subject or discipline or science through which we are who we are, came through these people. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the one individual Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent as the last messenger in this world, he chose these people specifically. And as the lectures will continue, the other ulama will speak about individuals and other thematic studies they'll undertake about the different companions. What I want to speak about is I want to just give us all an understanding of the different hierarchies, the different rankings among the Sahaba. That the ulama afterwards, based on what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about certain individuals among the Sahaba, or certain groupings among the Sahaba, who was what, who is the most superior, who has been considered very special for a particular reason. So we want to put it all together so that whoever's listening here will be armed with this knowledge, inshallah, and be able to put things in perspective. Whenever you hear something else, inshallah, in the later course of these 2-3 days, you'll be able to put things in perspective, inshallah. So the whole purpose of this is you must listen carefully and try to remember these different groupings and rankings and categories. Firstly, if we start right from the beginning, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could have come anywhere. There was an entire world. There were great civilizations. There was the Roman civilization at the time, and there were the Persian civilization. These were civilizations that had everything in this world. That high achievements. Despite that, there was a place in Arabia, in the Arabian Peninsula, called Makkah. And the tribes who lived there, they were looked down upon by the Romans and also by the Persians. Though they were autonomous in a sense, they had their own rivalries. This specific area was chosen, despite the fact that the Bani Israel were on the lookout for the next messenger. They even had the signs. And before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for a number of centuries, all the prophets were among the Bani Israel, or the majority that we know of today were all among the Bani Israel. If you look at the famous ones today, Sulaiman alayhi salam, Dawood alayhi salam, Ibrahim, Ishaq alayhi salam, Yaqub alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, Dawood alayhi salam, Yusha bin Nun, all of these were all among the Bani Israel. And they were waiting. A prepared, an ummah, ready. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses these people. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, as related by Wathila ibn al-Asqa, radiyallahu anhu, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose from among all of the Banu Ismail, well, out of all of the Ibrahim alayhi salam's children. Because after Ibrahim alayhi salam, every single book that came on this earth, scripture, divine scripture, were all among his descendants. Every single prophet that came after him were all in his descendants. So out of all of the descendants of Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ismail alayhi salam was chosen. Out of Ismail alayhi salam, from out of all of his descendants, Kinana was chosen. The specific tribe of Kinana. Then from among Kinana, the Quraysh, which was a sub-branch of the Kinana, the Quraysh, they were chosen. Then among the Quraysh, the Banu Hashim was chosen. And then furthermore, even to particularize it even more, from the Banu Hashim, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was chosen. This is not a seerah program. We don't have the time to go, otherwise we could speak just about this aspect. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about the virtues of this line that he came through. Totally free of zina. Pure descendants. So that was a special selection of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which of the people are the most superior? He said, قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. My generation, the one who I am amongst, and then those that will follow them, and then those that will follow them. He spoke about these three. And then there are a number of variants of this hadith which speak about the other generation, the generations that will come later, they will not be as trustworthy, and so on and so forth. Again, we don't have the time to go into depth about that particular aspect. Best of times. Now, the Sahaba. And I'm sure Mufti Ibrahim Sahib here and the others will speak about the rank of the Sahaba. Sheikh Taha is going to speak about that as well. So I don't have to go into that. But just very quickly, just to give you an understanding, very quickly. One is, there's a hadith that's related from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu. He says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a time will come among the people when a group of Muslims will be fighting, will be at war with someone, whenever that is in history. And people will say, or they will say, is there anybody among you that was with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Is there a sahabi among you? And they will say, yes, there is. And they will be given victory. Then another group of people will be engaged in war. And it will be asked, is there anybody among you who was a companion of one of the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And it will be said, yes. And they will also be given victory. And then yet another war will take place. And it will be asked, is there anybody who has been a companion of the companions of the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? That's the third generation. Said, yes, there is somebody. They will be given victory. Hadith is related by Bukhari and Muslim. Just to give you an understanding of the barakah of these individuals, all the way down to the third generation as well. Clearly we're speaking about those individuals who upheld the true belief. Another hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it says, لا تزالون بخير ما دام فيكم من رآني وصاحبني ومن رأى من رآني ومن رأى من رأى من رآني. That you will continue to be in an excellent situation with goodness as long as there is among you somebody who has seen me. And then somebody, so who's seen me and who's been my companion, or and the one who's seen the one who has seen me, and the one who has seen the one who has seen the one who has seen me. This is clear, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam speaking about the virtue of these first three generations. Now you can see that these are all different expressions. This is not one hadith related in different ways. These are different expressions made by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, most likely in different situations, trying to impress upon the people this virtue. There was probably no reason to tell them that you are the best of the people. There is some reason to tell them that. But personally, I believe that one of the reasons for mentioning this is so it could be conveyed later. People will continue to respect these group of people or these groups of people even though they've left this world, so that we can have greater trust in what they have related to us. Seriously, the main thing this is all about, this is not about individual worship, personality worship. This is about what they were, what they embodied, what they did and what they conveyed. If we have no respect for these individuals, despite this emphasis of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it is allowed, and one of the topics that I was supposed to deal with and I was unable to prepare that, was some of the orientalist and modernist criticism of the Sahaba. Where you've got these studies that they say Abu Hurairah radiallahu was not trustworthy. Despite the fact that we've got a huge corpus of hadiths that are related from him. And if we were to say Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu was not trustworthy, and we were to ignore his narrations, a significant portion of our deen would be under stress. It would destroy the deen. And yet there are people who are doing this. Alhamdulillah, the majority of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they've kept to this respect. And now if you've ever wondered why the Imam and the Khatib on Friday keeps mentioning Abu Bakr Siddiq, the khutbah is about something else. But the second one has to have the mention of Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhum and the others. Very important to keep that status and that respect. If you've got respect for the individuals who conveyed the information, you will have respect for the knowledge. Furthermore, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam related, as related from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked into the hearts of the believers, into the hearts of the people of his servants. And he chose Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Ibn Nu'aym relates this. He then sent him with his message. And he chose him to carry this knowledge, this divine knowledge and sacred knowledge. Then he looked among the people, into the hearts of the people. And for him, he chose his companions. Now, for us, an individual is a biological product of their parents. But who designs their babies? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everybody from Adam alayhi salam to the last person. He created their souls before this was really early on when he took this covenant with them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everybody's soul. And he asked them, "Aren't I your Lord?" And they said, "Of course you are." These souls then stay in this realm of the arwah, the realm of the spirits. Then in the third trimester, when a human being comes, when a embryo is forming in the mother's womb, about 120 days, an angel comes and designates what this person is going to be, how long they're going to live, what are they going to do, how much they're going to earn, whether they're going to be good or bad. And this is when one of those souls are linked to a physical body. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked among the hearts of people and he chose for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam companions. And he made them the supporters for his deen. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu reports, this is a hadith probably which many of you have already heard. He said, "La tasubbu ashabi." Do not revile, curse my companions. Their status is such that if one of you spend as much as a mountain of Uhud in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you would not be able to reach the reward and the significance of what they would get for just spending one small measure in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because it's not about what you spend, it's the thought with which you spend it. It's your mind and the status of our heart when we spend something. What's our purpose? What's our niyyah? How much of a difficulty is it for us to spend that much? All of these things are taken into consideration. Now that's a hadith which you've probably heard already. Now let's move on. Now it's pure listings. Among all of the companions, the foremost, the most superior four are the four khulafa. So literally, who the ummah chose, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selected to be the khalifs after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, were the most superior four. On Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, in the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, there's an agreement that he is the most superior. Following him was Umar radiallahu anhu, Ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. He was, again, there's an agreement. There may be some disagreement about whether Uthman radiallahu anhu, Ali radiallahu anhu, who is slightly more superior than the other. But in terms of the third Khalifa, Uthman radiallahu anhu was definite, accepted as the third Khalif. And we'll look into exactly how that happened. Among the four companions are the most superior of this ummah. They're the four khulafa. And I don't want to go into depth about them because we speak about them quite often. So I don't want to, I want to speak about things that we may have not, that is not as common knowledge. However, there's one hadith I want to mention about the four khulafa. Well, actually not about the four khulafa, but among the four khulafa, the first two. Because there's one hadith in which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it's a hadith related by Imam Tirmidhi. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu relates that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inni la adri ma baqa'i feekum." I have no idea. I don't know how much longer I am to stay with you. Faqtadu bil ladhina min ba'di Abi Bakr wa Umar. Adhere and follow those who are after me, those two who are after me, Abu Bakr and Umar. And that's why if you notice, until Umar radiallahu anhu's time, many things were clarified. There were no fitna. This is not to diminish the status of Uthman radiallahu anhu, but this is just to show a higher position of Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu. So, although all four khulafa have a very high position, but among the four khulafa there's a hierarchy of the first two. especially when it comes to legislation. And that's why you notice that many fatawa, or many things which were of a slight difference of opinion, which Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu didn't have time to reconcile, because he was dealing with all of the people that had tried to personalize their faith or leave their faith after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam departed this world. He had to calm that situation and bring it back into a stable state. When Umar radiallahu anhu became Khalif, not only did he have many years, but he had the ability to put all of these things together and decide on many things. And then Uthman radiallahu anhu built on that. So among the four khulafa, you have this special hadith about the first two. Now, to say that, oh, that's something like, there's people today who say, and the reason I bring this is because of this, there are people who today who say, the Prophet ﷺ didn't say that, that was Umar radiallahu anhu did that. The Prophet ﷺ is saying, I don't know how much, I can't be with you forever, I don't know how much longer I'm going to be with you. Follow closely, iqtida means to follow closely. Take what they say. Because whatever Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu say can never be anything but the truth. Even more so than the other Sahaba. Their status, their closeness with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what they had taken from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and learned from him, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had full yaqeen in them. Not that he didn't have in others, he mentioned great things about the others as well. But these were the first two. And that's why you cannot say, oh, that's Umar radiallahu anhu who did that. It's something, as long as it's authentically narrated from him that he did this, then that is something to be taken. Now, once you go beyond the fourth, you add six to the four, and you get the ten. Many people know about the ten, or we know that there are these ten Sahaba who are considered those given glad tidings of paradise. Who are they? The four Khulafa are the first four of those. Who are the rest? Let's quickly, you tell me. Okay, what one by one? One. Sa'ad and Sa'id, okay, he knows it, yeah. Okay, Talha, Zubair, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, and? Abu Ubaidah, mashallah. We're a living ummah, inshallah. But how many of you know all 10 of them? Put your hands up, please. If you do, put your hands up. There's nothing to be shy about. It's to show that we know it, alhamdulillah. So that's a minority. Collectively, alhamdulillah, we did it. So collectively, our iman is, inshallah, protected. Right. But these are the people we need to know about. These are the top 10 people of the Sahaba. You know, in other things, we'll know their history, we'll know everything. I mean, we'll read Time magazine, we'll read reports about how certain companies were formed, Walmart, Sam Walton, this, that, and the other. You know, we read it with interest. These things we should know about. Who are these top 10 rankings of the Sahaba? Who is this Hall of Fame that we have? So yes, we've got the first Khulafa. Now, let me tell you just a brief bit about each of these. Each of these carry a great history. And you know, each one session could be dedicated to each one of these individuals, and we just don't have that time. So, firstly, let's look at this. It is related that Sadaqa ibn al-Muthanna, a later scholar, he says that my grandfather Riyah ibn al-Harith related to us while we were in the big masjid of Kufa in Iraq. We were in the Grand Masjid of Kufa in Iraq. Mughira ibn Shu'bah radiallahu anhu was sitting there on a chair. This is later on. And Sa'id ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu was there. He said, I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying that Abu Bakr is in paradise and Umar radiallahu anhu is in paradise. Before I continue this narration, all of the Sahaba, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is happy with them, as he mentions in the Quran, radiallahu anhum wa radu anhu. So what is it that makes these 10 given the glad tidings of paradise? What we have this belief that all of the Sahaba will go to paradise. So what is it that makes these 10 more guaranteed than anybody else? Who can? Yes. Right. These 10, Jazakallah khair. What's your name, brother? Adil. Inshallah. They were told in one sitting, paradise, 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 paradise. Now think about it. You are in the middle of writing your exam. You've worked hard for it. You enter and you're still in the middle of your exam and somebody comes and tells you, you know what? You got top grades. I'm still doing it. How good are you going to feel? You feel great if you get a good reward after you finish your exam. You're in the middle of your exam and you're told, you've got the best. You've got it. You've done it. You're still carrying. I mean, what would most people do if you're now guaranteed? You'll slacken off. Wouldn't you? In anything else, if we started something and we were told halfway, it's okay, you're fine, you're done. We'd feel so happy and think, forget it, the rest of it, it's all done, I'm done. There's nothing that can happen now. This was not the case with the Sahaba. There were times when the Prophet ﷺ told Uthman radiallahu anhu, he mentioned about him. Once he was going for Eid prayer and he saw all these poor people, he asked the Ummahatul Mu'mineen, he said, do you have anything to give to these poor people on the day of Eid? So we don't have anything. When he came back from Salat, the Ummahatul Mu'mineen had their homes filled with supplies. Uthman radiallahu anhu had heard, he'd given orders, and by the time the Prophet ﷺ came back, he'd supplied all of the Ummahatul Mu'mineen to give on the day of Eid. Occasions like that, when the Prophet ﷺ said, he can do what he wishes afterwards, nothing can harm him now. But did they slacken off because of that? No, because the whole purpose of what they were doing was so specially connected to the reward that they were going to get, or what they were striving after. It's a whole different game. It's an end on its own. It's the end to itself. An exam that we do, we're not doing it because we're obsessed by the exam, or hopefully not, or anything else that we're doing. It's because we want to make some money with it. We want to get somewhere with it. But this, what they were striving for and what we should be striving for, is an end in itself. It's exactly what we're supposed to act like. A true servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah give you and I the tawfiq. So yes, Sa'id ibn Zayd, he says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Abu Bakr fil jannati wa Umar fil jannah wa Uthman fil jannah wa Ali fil jannati wa Talhah fil jannati wa Zubayr fil jannah wa Abdurrahman fil jannah wa Sa'd fil jannah. He mentioned 9. He didn't mention the 10. And he said, and the last one, if I wanted to mention him, I could mention him for you. So they said, we swear, you must tell us. Who is the last one? And then he mentioned that it was himself. And then he said, لو موقف أحدهم مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يغبر فيه وجه أفضل من عمل أحدكم ولو عمر عمر نوح. That for them, for any one of them, just a time spent in which any part of their body or clothing became soiled, that they spent with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they spent 5 minutes going with him and just some dust settled on them, that is superior. That companionship of that small moment is superior than if you were given the life span of Nuh alayhi salam and you did deeds for that long. That moment that anybody would spend with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be superior. This is not a joke we're speaking. This is serious stuff. Now, we're going to look at these 10 khulafa, these 10. The first four, we're not going to speak about the first four because we normally hear about Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali radiallahu anhum. Right? So in the interest, in the brevity of the time that we have, we're just going to give a small account of the others. Let's start with Talha ibn Ubaidillah. Easy way to remember this is the first four khulafa. Then Talha and Zubayr. They were very close to each other. Talha and Zubayr ibn al-Awam. Talha and Zubayr. Sa'd and Sa'id. Sa'd and Sa'id. And then we have the two longer names, Abdurrahman ibn Auf and Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah. Each one of these were from the Quraysh. They were not from the Ansar. They were all early into Islam. And you could see that they were with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at the most crucial moments. And now look at this. Talha ibn Ubaidillah. He was Al-Qurashi became Muslim very early on. He was in every battle with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam except Badr. Because him and one of the other Ashara Mubashara was sent by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to find out when this Qurashi caravan was coming. That was the arrival was impending. He'd been sent, but then they suddenly came from another direction. That's why the battle took place, and then they got back. So they kind of were not there from the beginning of the battle. So aside from that, they were in everything else, and here they would have been there except that they'd gone for a reconnaissance mission. Him and Sa'id ibn Zayd, the two had been sent by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the Battle of Uhud, he was the one who was wounded at least 24 times, or according to some 75 different wounds were found on his body. A spear wound, a sword wound, a sword, spear or arrow wound. 75. And he was martyred during the, which we'll speak, well, we probably won't speak about that. I'm not sure if any of the other ulama will cover this. Maybe they will. During the time of the fitna after Uthman radiallahu anhu was martyred during the battle of the Jamal, of the camel. He was martyred on that day in the year 36 Hijri after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, and he was 64 years old. Qais ibn Hazim relates that I saw the hand of Talha radiallahu anhu on the day of Uhud, on the battle of Uhud, and it was totally mutilated. He was protecting Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was always in the thick of things. Let's move on to Zubayr ibn al-Awam radiallahu anhu. Zubayr ibn al-Awam radiallahu anhu, his mother was Safiya binti Abdul Muttalib. So he was a cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Safiya was the really brave woman, brave auntie of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He became Muslim very early on when he was only 16 years old. And he went through a lot of persecution in the beginning. His uncle persecuted him because he had become a Muslim. But he stayed on. He stayed with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam again in every single battle. He is the first one to draw a sword in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Awwalu man sallas saif. He is one of the first to draw a sword in the path of Allah subhanahu Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the battle of Uhud when those 50 archers stayed and the rest moved away. He stayed. He was killed by Amr ibn Jurmuz in a place called Safwan in Basra in the 36 Hijri, same year as Talha. Talha and Zubayr were always together, right? So he was killed in the same year. He was 64 years old. He is buried in Basra today. His grave is supposed to be famous. His son is Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu, the famous, very famous scholar, mujahid, khalif afterwards, and great brave individual. He had many other sons, Urwa ibn Zubayr, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, many others. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had once said, who will go and bring back some information about the people? And Zubayr radiallahu anhu said, I will go. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, every prophet has a hawari. Every prophet has a very close disciple, like Isa alayhi salam had these very close disciples that were always with him. And my hawari is Az-Zubayr. The next one is Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu. Now there are a few famous Sa'ds that you'll hear about. There's Sa'd ibn Mu'adh and Sa'd ibn Ubadah. Those are the two chiefs of the two main tribes of Medina Munawwara. They are Ansar. They have their own fadila and virtues. But this one is Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, who is a muhajir. He's from Makkah. And he had again become Muslim very early on when he was only 17 years old. He says that I was the third person to become a Muslim, which shows that he's very early. Exactly third or fourth, according to his perspective, he was the third person to become a Muslim. And he says that I'm the first person to fire an arrow in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you can see that he was always with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in all of the battles. Another thing about him was that his du'as were accepted. He was a mujabud da'wah. He was known that whenever he made a du'a, his du'as would be accepted and people would come to him for that and tell him to make du'a, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had made a special du'a for him. Allahumma saddid sahmahu wa ajib da'watahu. Oh Allah, when he fires, make him an expert marksman, that he always hits the mark. Number one. And number two, accept his du'as. Accept his du'as. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for two people, in his entire life, there's only two people who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, my father, my mother and father be sacrificed for you. One was for Zubayr ibn al-Awam radiallahu an, and the other one is for Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu an. Because they showed such zeal and honor, such faithfulness to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave this compliment to them. He died just outside of Medina Munawwara in a place called Aqiq, and he was carried on the shoulders of the people back to Medina Munawwara. Marwan ibn al-Hakam, one of the Umayyads, he prayed on him, and this, he was buried in the Baqi in 55 Hijri, 70 years old, and he is the last of the 10 to pass away. So he lived the longest. The other 64 years old, they passed away. He passed away when he was 70. Umar and Uthman radiallahu anhu had made him the Wadi of Kufa during their time. And a lot of people used to come to him. On one occasion, after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had initially come to Medina Munawwara, Aisha radiallahu anha relates this, that one of the initial nights, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam couldn't sleep. He kept tossing and turning, he couldn't sleep. And then he said, لَيْتَ رَجُلًا صَالِحًا يَحْرُسُنِي. If only some pious man, pious individual, could guard me outside. Because he'd just come new, and the Prophet ﷺ had this concern on that night. As soon as he'd said this, they heard the sound of some a sword or some weapon outside, some metal or something. And the Prophet ﷺ said, who is this? He said, I'm Sa'd. Why have you come here, O Sa'd? He said, it just occurred to me, I felt the fear for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so I came to stand guard outside. So things like this, they were taking their own initiative to do these things. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just thought about it, he just expressed it, and suddenly he was there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him that notion right there and there. Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah. That's the next one. We got three left. Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah. He became Muslim early on. He migrated to Abyssinia. He was one of those who migrated to Abyssinia, the second one. He, again, with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in all of the battles, he stayed in Uhud, he stayed. Those who stayed, those 50, they've got a very special position. Anybody who's in the Battle of Badr got a very special position, which we'll be speaking about. He is also the one who, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was hit in that battle, and two of the links of his helmet had pushed his teeth in, Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah was the one who pulled them out with his mouth, with his teeth. And his front tooth broke because of that. He passed away during the plague of Amawas in Sham. Later on, in 18 Hijri, very early on, he passed away very early on, 18 Hijri, much earlier than than many of the other six. He was 58 years old. Now, his status was such that Abu Hudhayfa in Futuh al-Sham relates that Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu passed away. Umar radiallahu anhu became the Khalif. Now what happened is, Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu was the commander of the forces in Sham. Umar radiallahu anhu wanted to make a change, so he wrote a letter to Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah. He said that I make you the leader, the Amir, and Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu is now taken off that post. This was in the midst of the battle. Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah did not reveal it to anybody. He did not reveal it to anybody until the battle was finished. Khalid radiallahu anhu wrote out a peace treaty for the people of Damascus. Abu Ubaidah is supposed to be the Amir. Khalid bin Walid is writing this treaty, but nobody knows. Finally, Khalid radiallahu anhu found out through other sources. Somebody in Medina Munawwara, somewhere, somebody found out. And Khalid came to Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah. And he said, and this was after about 20 days. After about 20 days he came and he said, May Allah forgive you. Amir al-Mu'mineen wrote a letter that you become the Amir. Now look at him. He didn't say, he hasn't told me anything, so I'm going to carry on. Subhanallah, these were really sincere people. They were not after positions, right? Because he could have said, well, he hasn't told me, so I'm just going to carry on, right? I don't know, you know, I have to be told to get off my position. But no, he came to Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, and he said that, you know, that the Prophet ﷺ has written you a letter, why didn't you tell me? You kept praying behind me. Whereas you were the leader, the leadership is in your hands. Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu said, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive you as well. I did not tell you, I did not want to tell you until somebody else told you. Because I did not want to break your commandership in the middle of that battle. I did not want to disturb your battle, because that may have caused a lot of disturbance. And I would have told you, inshallah, if Allah willed, I would have told you. And what is the position of this world? I don't want the position of this world. And neither for the dunya do I work. Neither for the dunya do I work. And whatever you see is all going to end anyway. We're just brothers. We're just trying to establish the deen for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's no harm for a person that he is followed by another person or that he leads another person. That was kind of the gist of his discussion. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, every ummah has an ameen, a trustworthy individual that's well known. And the most trustworthy individual of this ummah is Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah. And then is Abdurrahman ibn Awf radiallahu anhu. He became Muslim right in the beginning through Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He went to Habasha twice. He went to Abyssinia for the migration twice. He migrated. He was with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in all of the battles as well. In the Battle of Uhud, we stayed with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I mean, just to quickly finish this off, he died in 32 Hijri when he was 72 years old. He was very wealthy, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had such trust in him that he had told him that after I pass away, if my wives, the Ummahatul Mu'mineen, need anything, they will come to you. Then he trusted his generosity and his faithfulness and everything, that he gave him that responsibility. Then we have Sa'id ibn Zayd. Sa'id ibn Zayd was a cousin of Umar radiallahu anhu as well. And he was very close to Talha ibn Ubaidillah radiallahu anhu. He had gone out with him to find out about this caravan of the Quraysh. And because of that, they'd missed the battle of Badr. Otherwise, he would be Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He is the husband of Umar radiallahu anhu's wife, Umar radiallahu anhu's sister. That sister who was responsible for Umar radiallahu anhu's conversion. This is his brother-in-law as well as his cousin. He passed away in 51 Hijri at the age of 70. Now, very quickly, just to give you an understanding, after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, the Muhajireen said that the leader should be from among us. The Ansar said the leader should be from among us. So there was this slight difference of opinion. Umar radiallahu anhu and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So Umar radiallahu anhu got everybody together, and he saw that Umar radiallahu anhu was very shrewd, very understanding of this. He saw that this is going to become maybe worse. So what he did was he went and quickly grabbed Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's hand and said, I give the pledge to you. And when they saw that happening, they all pledged to him. But they found they'd probably missed Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was the ideal person. Everybody pledged. So it was by consensus of the believers that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu became the Khalif. When Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was passing away, he named the next Khalif. The next Khalif was Umar ibn al-Khattab. That was by name of, by Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu designating him. Right? And then everybody gave him the bay'ah. When Abu Bakr Siddiq, when Umar radiallahu anhu passed away, or when he was about to pass away after he had been struck towards the end, he made a committee. He did not name the next person, but he made a committee of six individuals. And in that, he said, that I'm going to give it over to these people who are the best of the people. When the Prophet ﷺ passed away, he had given glad tidings about them. So it was literally the rest of the Ashara Mubashara except Sa'id ibn Zayd. He was his brother-in-law. He was his brother-in-law, and also he was his. He said he just didn't want it to seem like he was putting his family, so he did not include him. But eventually they chose Uthman radiallahu anhu. And after Uthman, it became Ali radiallahu anhu. Now, we don't have much time, but then the other designations are The other designations are the people who migrated to Abyssinia. Now, those who had migrated to Abyssinia, they were late in migrating to Medina Munawwara. So some of those who migrated to Medina Munawwara early, they would tell the others, oh, we're better than you because we went to Medina Munawwara more quickly. You know, we didn't wait in Makkah for too long. So then some of them came and complained to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, you must say that you have two migrations. Migrations to Abyssinia, because of that you came back late, and then you migrated to Medina Munawwara. So the people who migrated there. Then the other one is the people who took part in the Battle of Badr. According to some ulama, reading their names causes the acceptance of your du'as to be accepted. Right? That's how Mubarak these people, these individuals were. 313 or 315. That's why there's one individual among them, Hatib ibn Abi Balta'ah, who did something afterwards which was not seen as very well by Umar radiallahu anhu, and he was willing to strike his head off. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, you can't do that. He was in the Battle of Badr. And he made that such a significant thing. That's why the Ashab of Badr are considered a very important group. Then of course you have the Muhajireen, you have the Ansar, and we don't have the time now. There's women in all of these, in the Muhajireen, in the Ansar, there's women are included in that. But then among the women as well, there is a certain hierarchy where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned about women. He said that Ali radiallahu anhu relates that the best of the women were Maryam, who was Bint Imran from the earlier nations. But the best women of this nation is Khadija radiallahu anhu. In other ahadith, talks about Fatima radiallahu anha. That's why Allama Suyuti clarifies that among the wives it was Aisha radiallahu anha. Among the women in general is Khadija and Fatima radiallahu anhumah. So you've got these different designations. Unfortunately, we haven't had the time. Then there's the people who took part in Hudaybiyah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said that anybody who took part in the Battle of Badr and Hudaybiyah, he mentioned certain fadila about them. So you've got these different individuals, these different groups. Keep them in mind. The Ashara Mubashara, right? The Ashara Mubashara. Then you've got the people of Badr. You've got the people of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. These were 1,000 or so people, or 1,500 or so people. You've got the Muhajireen. You've got the Ansar, and then you have different groups among them. Inshallah, over the rest of the course of this, you'll be learning more about these things. But may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us great love for all of these individuals. Not love just as individuals, but to emulate them and to carry on their message and to become good Muslims just as these people were. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.